this side of the room, amazing. You guys, welcome. Hey, want to welcome everybody that is here today, everybody online, any of our churches joining us as we continue this True Stories series. Let me say something, and I want you to finish this phrase for me, okay? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? There's a modern day version of that maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. Have you heard this? Picks or it didn't happen, right? Have you ever heard, how many of you heard that phrase? All right, only those that are under 40. Awesome, all right? And the idea of that phrase is simply like if somebody tells you something that seems a little outlandish, you would reply back to them, picks or it didn't happen, right? If you had a friend and they were like, man, when I was in New York City, I met Beyonce. You would say, picks or it didn't happen. In other words, I'm not going to believe you because that sounds crazy unless you show it to me. Or you had a friend that just got back from Hawaii and he's like, oh, it was amazing. Went to the North Shore. I totally caught this like 30-foot wave. And you've been with them to La Jolla and seen them fall off a 4-foot wave. And so you would reply back, picks or it didn't happen. In other words, I'm not just going to take this at blind faith. Like I need some evidence here. Like I'm going to use my brain. I'm thinking about this. And so I did some research this week on some classic picks or it didn't happen moments in people's lives who actually could show you a picture that it happened. All right, here's the first one. You're in class. Teacher says, all right, you need to hand in your assignments. And that one kid in the class says, man, you know what? A dog ate my homework. And you know, you would reply back, picks or it didn't happen, right? This person could actually show you it happened. Or they tore up the textbook and just put the dog in the kitchen. I don't know which one, but apparently they could prove it. What if one of your friends said to you, when I was a kid, I played chess with Morgan Freeman? That's a random thing, right? You would say, picks or it didn't happen, right? And then they would show you this and you would go, wow. What, the amazing thing about that is not Morgan Freeman, it's that shirt. That's the amazing thing. You'd actually put that out on the internet with that shirt on. That's awesome. Or how about this one? What if a friend of yours said, my dad once wrestled and pinned Chuck Norris? You would say, picks or it didn't happen, because nobody can pin Chuck Norris, right? Because Chuck Norris sleeps under the boogeyman's bed, people, right? That's how bad he is, all right? Yeah, all right, and then I got one more. This is my favorite one I found. Some dude was like, I once rode on an elevator with Nicolas Cage. You'd say, picks or it didn't happen. And then he'd show you this picture right here, which there's a whole lot going on there that's awesome. First of all, I'm sure in Nicolas Cage's right hand is a stolen copy of the Declaration of Independence. And then secondly, what's going on with the beads there? Was he just at Mardi Gras? Like, what is that? That's a weird thing. But anyway, my point in showing those is simply this. As human beings with the ability to reason and think abstract thoughts, we tend to be skeptical by nature. I know I certainly am. We're wired to question things we at first find hard to believe. And that is not a bad thing. And in fact, it is that very nature that we have as human beings why John, one of the disciples of Jesus, wrote his book, which is in the Bible, called the Gospel of John, is because he wanted to tell everyone what he saw Jesus do, what he heard Jesus say. He wanted to provide pics to prove it. That was what he wanted to do, to be able to say, I realize not everybody could be at this spot that somehow God gave me the privilege to be in, to see Jesus do these things, to hear Jesus say these things. And he says, I want to write all these things down so you too can have the same experience that I had with Jesus. And John lets us know at the end of his book that he actually has an agenda to his book, that there is a reason that he wrote it. And I want to look at it again. Everybody grab that outline out or click over there on notes, or it'll be up here on the screen. But in John 20, 30 through 31, here's what he says at the end of his book. He says, hey, here's why I wrote this. He said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Pause right there. He's saying Jesus did a lot more miracles than I'm going to tell you about in my book. He did so many. I'm not even going to write them all down. And when he says book, he's not talking about the Bible, because that the Bible is a collection of 66 different books that wasn't put together until the mid-300s. He's saying his book, the Gospel of John. And he says, but these, in other words, these signs, these miracles in my book are written for a reason. What's the reason? Here it is. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John's prayer is that we will experience Jesus through his experience with Jesus. That we would be convinced like him because of what he saw, because of what he heard, because of what he experienced, that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he wants us, through thought and reason and evidence that he provides, to make that same kind of decision. John is not asking anybody to have blind faith. He's not asking anybody to just believe. What he's saying is, let me build a case. Let me offer evidence. Let me tell you what I saw and what I experienced and what I heard. And then through that, that you would come to know Jesus the same way that I have. And so that's why we're going through parts of the Gospel of John leading us up to Easter. Last week, if you were here, you might remember that we invited you to start reading the Gospel of John. And if you're just joining us, I'd invite you to do that with us during the series, because number one, there's some great stories in there, and we're going to talk about just a few of them. But secondly, I think it'll help you get more out of Easter if you know everything that leads up to Easter. And so join us in reading the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one after the service out on the patio. Ask one of our team members. They'll tell you where you can pick those up. But today, we're going to look at the second sign and miracle that John records. It is in chapter 4. You remember the first miracle? We talked about it last week. Is where Jesus turns water into sangria, is the right answer. Okay. No, Jesus turns water into wine. He's at a wedding and he performs this miracle. If you missed last week, you can always go online and watch it or listen to it. And this is the second miracle. And remember, John is, he picked seven miracles in the Gospel of John for a specific reason. Not to just tell us what Jesus did, but ultimately to show us who Jesus is and what Jesus really cares about the most. And that's why he tells us this story. And so here's what I want to do. I want to read it in its entirety. That way you can hear it. You can know all the characters, everybody who's playing a part. And then we're going to walk through a lesson that is in this story with the kind of the primary person in the story. So let's read it and then we'll break it down. Here we go. John 4:43. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself said that a prophet is not honored in his hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at Passover celebration and had seen everything that he did there. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned water into wine. There was a government official in a nearby Capernaum. So pause right there. Jesus is in Cana. There's a guy that lives in Capernaum. Those towns are 20 miles away from each other. And there's a guy in that town 20 miles away whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, in other words, when he heard that Jesus is in the area, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. Jesus said, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miracles and signs and wonders?" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Then Jesus told him, "Go back home, your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. That 20-mile walk, that 20-mile journey. While the man was on his way, some of the servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Then the father realized, this is amazing, that that was the very time Jesus had told him, "Go, your son will live." And then he and his entire household believed in Jesus, right? And at that point in the story, you're like, no kidding. If I saw that, if I experienced that, right? Like I would too. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming to Judea. Now remember, John writes these stories not to just show these weren't some random acts of kindness that Jesus was just doing. He has a specific reason for each miracle he tells. And in this one, what he's letting us know is that Jesus actually, just by his spoken word, Like, his word has so much power that it is not limited to proximity or space. That just by the word of Jesus, things can happen, miracles can happen, even 20 miles away from where he is. That's one of the things that he's telling us about Jesus in this story, that there's something different about him. He's got the power over space, right? And we know that when you read scripture, that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. And so he's helping the readers to be able to see who Jesus really is here, that he's not just a rabbi, he's not just a prophet, he's not just a good teacher, but like God, he has this ability to say one thing here and something over there to drastically change. But there's something else going on in this story, and it's what we're gonna lean into and learn from today, is that yes, Jesus cared about the healing of this guy's son, but he cared more about this guy's faith. See, Jesus knew his son was gonna be healed even though this guy didn't know it, he's God. But Jesus saw the opportunity in this man's crisis, in this man's need, to use this moment to grow his faith. And the same is true about us today. Does God care about all the little details of our life? Absolutely. He knows everything and he cares about everything. But you know what God cares more about? Our faith. He wants to grow our faith. He wants to deepen our faith. And this is what you see in this story. And so what I want to do is I just want to take us on a real quick journey through these different stages of faith. And these are stages that we all go through. Some of us, though, never get past probably the first three. And so what you're going to see is you're probably going to see yourself in this journey of faith. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, here's what you know, that these steps of faith aren't, you know, necessarily perfectly linear in order, even though I'm going to give them to you in that way, because that's how they're revealed in the story. That sometimes we have great believing faith, and then other times, you know, we're back in kind of a crisis. And so you're going to find yourself in a journey in all of these. But we're going to walk through the story and learn from it. So I want you to write this down, okay? So the journey of deepening our faith. The first stage and level of faith that we see in this story is what I would call a signs and wonders faith. Write that in there. Signs and wonders faith. The first couple of verses talk about how a large crowd is now following Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is trending. Social media is buzzing over what Jesus had just done in Jerusalem. If you started reading Gospel of John with us, here's what you know, that after Jesus turned water into wine, that was still a pretty big secret. Really only Mary and the servants knew about that. But then Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he does some crazy things and says some crazy things. He goes there for a Jewish celebration. Big deal. All the Jews from the area would have come to Jerusalem to worship for the Passover. And Jesus goes into the temple where there were these strict rules given by God of here's how you sacrifice and here's the things, that the offerings that you bring. And he goes into the temple and these people were taking advantage of the Jewish people coming to worship God. They were offering bad sacrifices. And this is the famous story that even if you're not a Jesus person, you probably, you know, a Bible person, you've probably heard this, where Jesus goes in and he like turns over all the tables and he grabs a whip and he starts chasing all these people out of the temple courts. And so you can imagine everybody was like, this Jesus guy, I mean, he's crazy. And then he did a lot of miracles that weekend. We don't know which ones, but he did a whole lot of miracles that weekend. And so now, from this moment to the rest of Jesus' life, everywhere he goes, there's always a crowd. And so this is kind of the first level of faith. And signs and wonders faith really is about this word. It's a faith based in curiosity. It's all about curiosity. Hey, who is this Jesus? What is this Jesus thing? I just want to go kind of see the show. I just want to go, you know, check this thing out. And this is the first level of faith. And many of you, you started this way, right? I mean, you saw a change in somebody's life that you were connected to. Maybe somebody in your family, somebody you work with, a friend of yours, they started following Jesus. And all of a sudden you saw they actually started to change. Maybe they used to be the meanest person at work, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, you're different now, you know? What's going on? I mean, you used to hold big grudges. Now you actually forgive people. Why? What is it? And they tell you, man, I've started following Jesus and he's totally changed me. And you're like, what? And so, maybe you were invited to like some Christian gathering or a service like this. And you said yes, just out of curiosity. hey, who is this Jesus? What is this Jesus stuff? And the cool thing about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't push people away because they have a low level of faith. And I think sometimes that we think God expects us to have such great faith if we're gonna come to him. Whereas God welcomes the crowd. You see this over and over. Jesus always welcomed the crowd just with their curiosity, just with their questions. He never pushed them away and he never pushes us away. But here's the thing, he doesn't want us to stay in the crowd. Jesus didn't come to create spectators. He came so that we could be faithful followers. And there's a process that we have to go through. And this is what you see in the Jewish official's life. You see, the Jewish official has this next level of faith, and that is this, go ahead and write it down. It's a crisis faith. Why did he come to Jesus? Not out of curiosity. He came to Jesus because he needed some help, right? And we've all experienced this kind of faith. It's a desperate kind of faith. The only difference between signs and wonders faith and crisis faith is that in crisis faith, now you need Jesus to do something for you, right? You're not just there to check it out. You're like, oh my gosh, I need some help, right? You kind of come to the end of yourself, the end of your rope, the end of your ability to fix it, to solve it, and you don't know what to do anymore. And this is where he found himself. So who is this official that's talked about in the story? Well, here's what we know about him. He's Jewish and he's royalty. He's connected to King Herod, either by blood or by position. And so here's what that means. The Romans are in rule, but they kept some Jewish structure to basically help, you know, take care of the people in their way. And so this guy, he has power, he has influence, he has money, he has access to the best of everything, including doctors. But when everything that he had kind of based his life on can't help him in a situation where his son's dying, he's in a crisis, right? And so what does he do? He reaches out to try to find Jesus. Based on what? Based on rumors. He had never met Jesus, you know? He was probably in Jerusalem. He had probably heard the stories about what Jesus had done there. And so he's in this crisis. Now I have a theory of how is it that he decided to go find Jesus. All right, we know this. He's got a family. And so his son's dying. And here's just kind of, this isn't in scripture. This is just kind of, you know, James loose interpretation. Is that his wife had also heard the Jesus stories. And she said, hey, you know where you're going today? I heard Jesus is in the area. You're going to go get that man and you're going to bring him back. And he said, yes, ma'am. And then he got on his chariot and he went and found Jesus. Like, he's in a crisis of faith here. And many of you, I mean, you've been there. Many of you, the first prayers that you prayed were prayers of desperation, right? And I'm not belittling this. I'm just saying a lot of us, the first prayers we prayed were things like, whoever's out there, if you are out there, I need help. I can't do this. I can't fix this. I can't solve this. Like, if you're real, God, whoever you are, like, I need you. Everything this guy had based his life on could not deliver for him in this moment. And this is where this guy finds himself, at this crisis level of faith. And so what does he do? He takes off 20 miles away in hopes that he could find this guy, Jesus, that everybody is talking about. And when he gets there, he finds Jesus. He has a crisis faith, but all of a sudden, in the moment that he finds himself face to face to Jesus, it shifts a little bit. And it changes from a crisis faith, to go ahead and write this down, a needing faith. A needing faith. This man believed that Jesus could meet his need before he believed that Jesus could be the savior of his life. And these are the beginning levels of faith. This is almost always the process that God uses to grow our faith. This guy finds himself face to face with Jesus. Now imagine, he rolls up to the crowd, and I guarantee you, he most likely didn't walk. He was on a chariot, he was on horseback, he might have had an entourage. I promise you, he looked different than everybody else in the crowd because he had money, he had power, and he dressed like it. And so when he goes up, it's almost like the crowd parts, and everybody's like, oh, what's he here for? Maybe Jesus is in trouble. This will be good, right? They're all there for the show. And what this guy does is almost throw himself at Jesus' feet and he begs, Jesus, please, my son is going to die. Would you, I need you to come with me. He needs something from Jesus. right? And God always uses our desperation to bring us closer to him if we'll allow him to do it. That's what this story shows us, that God uses those desperate moments in his life. And here's what I want to do, just a show of hands. How many of you, looking back at your own faith story, that you would say it was during difficulty, it was during a trial, it was during turmoil in your life, it was during some sort of a crisis, that God actually used that to bring you to faith or bring you back to faith? That God actually used the difficulty in your life to actually bring you to faith or bring you, how many of you, that's your story? Hold your hand up, leave it up. Everybody look around. This is what God does, right? He does the same thing with us that he did with him. And so, you know, what happens next, he's begging Jesus, Jesus, I need you to come with me. And what Jesus says next to him almost seems insensitive, but it's not. If you understand, it's really in the plural. Jesus isn't just talking to the man, he's talking to the whole crowd. And so imagine this, like, official, royal official, he humbles himself, he's begging Jesus. And then Jesus looks at the whole crowd and he says these words. He says to him, go ahead and bring that up. Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? And again, Jesus isn't just saying that to him. He's saying that to the whole crowd. And Jesus knows the answer to the question. He knows, no, they won't, right? Like, most people won't believe. And sadly, most people's faith never grow past these first levels of faith. But God is so gracious and so kind that he doesn't push us away. He continually welcomes us back. And so that's what you see. This official almost interrupts Jesus. And he says again, Jesus, please come with me. Jesus, please come. You see, he only saw two options. There were two options. I either go get Jesus and bring him back and maybe my son lives, or I go plead and beg Jesus and he doesn't come and my son dies. And the truth is, I bet you he thought if he goes home without Jesus, two men were going to die, right? In that household. And so he doesn't think there's a third option. And what Jesus does to him next is what Jesus had does to every single person who chooses to follow him from this guy until now for 2,000 years. And what you see that Jesus does to him, it takes this guy to the next step of faith. And here's what it is. Go ahead and write this down. It's an acting faith. It's an acting faith. In this stage, we go demanding things of Jesus to depending on Jesus and having to trust him at his word. Because what did Jesus say to him when he kept begging? Look at this. Here's what Jesus said. Then Jesus told him, go back home. Your son will live. Now pause right here. Just think about this. What does this guy have to go on at this point to believe this rabbi, this Jewish teacher, Jesus, that he just met, that he's only, what does he have to go on? Rumors of miracles, stories of a possible Messiah, Savior, that's it. All he has to base his faith on is what this guy says based on what he had heard about Jesus in the stories. And you know what? This is the exact same thing. This is the exact same test of faith that you and I have to make. We don't have the privilege of seeing those Jesus stories that happened on this earth. We weren't there. We don't have the ability to have an eyewitness account, right? It's not on YouTube. You can't go find the original story, right? Like, it's not there. And so what do we have to do? We have to base our faith on the same thing this guy based his faith on, right? Stories. Stories of the miraculous. Stories of a Savior. And what this guy did next, it says this. Jesus said, go, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. Can you imagine walking back that 20-mile journey? The faith mixed with doubt, the fear mixed with trust. Isn't that what a life of Jesus is, right? That we have to learn how to trust Jesus at his word without necessarily seeing a miraculous sign. Jesus asked us to go on the same 20-mile walk that this guy had to go on. And it's important to understand here what Jesus did with him, because it's what Jesus does with all of us. Did you notice? Jesus turned the tables, right? Here's what happened. This guy shows up saying, Jesus, I need you to do this. Jesus, I need you to do that. And Jesus goes, okay, I need you to do this. And he's like, wait a second, that wasn't an option, right? Like, the only option was you come with me. And Jesus goes, no, no, no. There's another way. Jesus doesn't say no. Jesus says yes, but he says yes with a question that demands action. And if you've been following Jesus for a while, have you noticed this is how he almost always responds to us in our need, right? We come to Jesus with, oh, Jesus, I need your help in my marriage, right? Jesus, I need your help in my marriage. Fix my spouse. They're the problem, obviously, right? It's definitely them, not you. No, we do that all the time. Jesus, fix my spouse. And you know what Jesus does? He goes, okay, whoop, turns the tables and goes, you start serving them and loving them unconditionally. Well, wait, I mean, that's not what I asked for, Jesus, right? I just want some Jesus pixie dust and boom, make them better, right? Let's do that. And Jesus goes, no. You need to go on a 20-mile walk of faith. And you need to love that spouse and you need to serve them unconditionally. You need to love them the way that I would love you and watch what I can do based on your steps of faith on that 20-mile unknown. We just got to trust Jesus at his word, right? Jesus does this all the time. We come to him, we're like, oh, Jesus, I need your help in my finances. Bless my finances. And here's what Jesus says. Okay. Whoop. Give back to me first. Live generously. Start tithing. Invest in God's kingdom work and see if I won't bless you. Can we get the pixie dust option? Right? That's a 20-mile walk of faith. You see, what Jesus did with him, it's actually what the Apostle Paul wrote later on in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote some famous words that if you're not a Bible person, you've probably heard this phrase, and it comes from the Bible, walk by faith, not by sight. Right? That phrase does not mean simply, you know, have blind faith, you know, just believe, wish upon a star. That's Disneyland stuff, okay? That's not what this is talking about. Walk by faith, not by sight. Here's what this actually means. It means living every day of your life like Jesus really is who he said, and Jesus will really do what he promised. That's what this guy had to do for the 20-mile walk back to his house to see if his son was alive or dead. He had to take Jesus at his word, act on that faith, and then Jesus worked based on that faith. This is what he does with us over and over and over again. Walking by faith means I live every day like God is for me, not against me. It's living every day knowing that our sacrifices and generosity and our service towards God's kingdom is anchored in someone and something that is real and that is eternal. That's what it means. And so here he is on this 20-mile walk, traveling back home, probably with this mixture of faith and fear, with doubt and belief, right? And then something amazing happens. In the distance, he sees what he thinks are some of his workers, some of the people that work for him. And when they come back and tell him some news, here's what happens. All of a sudden, he goes from this acting faith, to write this down, a knowing faith. A knowing faith. This happens when we see God work, when we experience his faithfulness in our lives, when we've been walking our 20-mile walk of faith, believing that God will bless us in our finances when we give back to him first. And then all of a sudden, we see that it happens. That some bonus we weren't expecting or some tax return that we weren't expecting. And all of a sudden we see that through the lens of faith. And all of a sudden, here's what happens. That acting faith road that we have been walking on now moves to a knowing faith. We go, oh, look at what God did. And here's the thing. Some of you, you want those look at what God did moments, but let me just tell you super clearly, you will never experience those miracle moments if you're unwilling to walk that 20-mile walk. Because the reason you get those look at what God did is because you chose to step out in faith. You chose to trust. You chose to believe. And what happened for this guy was incredible. All of a sudden, he had confidence that Jesus keeps his word, keeps his promises. Look at this. Here's what it says. Let's look at it again. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the relief? And then he asked a question. And John wants us to make sure that we get this. I mean, he put this in his story because he goes, this is the best part of the whole story. And he wanted to make sure that everybody who would read his book after would know this. And here's what he said, that this man asked his servants, hey, when had the boy began to get better? And they replied, yesterday afternoon, at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Wow. And then he does the math and he says, then the father realized that was the very time Jesus told him, your son will live. 20 miles away, the day before, a desperate father begging Jesus, humbling himself. And all of a sudden he finds out, wow, from 20 miles away, that guy just speaks the word and things change, things happen. And you can imagine at that moment, he goes from just, you know, walking home, taking his time home. And part of the reason I think he was taking his time home because he didn't want to get home and have to face his wife knowing that his son was dead. Because obviously, I mean, he took his time. But now, I mean, that chariot is in full speed. That horse is in a full gallop. I mean, he's running home. And he gets there. And in that moment that this happened, he moves from a knowing faith, write this down, to a believing faith. He went from being confident in the work of Jesus to actually believing in the person of Jesus. And this kind of faith is all about trust. He trusted Jesus not just with his need, but he trusted Jesus with his life. And this is the point that John is making. When he says that he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. He believed in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus happened for him. Jesus wasn't just a rumor. Jesus wasn't just a story. Jesus is now personal. He was real. He was worth believing. He was worth following. And this is the kind of trust and the kind of faith that Jesus wants from all of us. He wants us to have a faith that is personal. And so I can imagine he gets home, you know, like his wife hears the horse, the chariot, whatever, the entourage with him. And she runs out and she says, did you hear? Did you hear? Like our son as well. And they all embrace in that moment. And then he goes, let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I heard. The servants told me, is it true? At 1 o'clock, he was just instantly better. And his wife goes, yes, it was incredible. I mean, all of a sudden he's asking for pizza and wanting to play video games. It was amazing, right? Like, because that's what a little kid would do if he would feel better. I mean, he was on his deathbed. Now he's well. He goes, you're not going to believe this. But when I was with that man, Jesus, he just spoke the word. And it was the same time that I was crying and begging. He said, go, your son will live. That man healed you. He did this. And in that moment, he went from just a believing faith to this last stage of faith that we're all invited into. Go ahead and write this down. It's a sharing faith. It's a sharing faith. Not only did he believe, but because of his testimony, it says that he and his entire household believed in Jesus. Everybody believed. He told the Jesus story. So God grew the faith of this one Jewish official in King Herod's court who passed that story of faith onto his entire household, who passed that story of faith onto others. You see, his faith brought other people to faith, and this is how the Jesus story has circled our planet for over 2,000 years. People helping people find and follow Jesus. And Easter is one of the most special times of year that God uses to draw people who feel like they're far from him, very close to him. And we as a church community, we want to partner with what God wants to do in the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. And so here's what I want you to do. Everybody reach inside your program and get one of these out. If you didn't grab a program, there's one in every other seat in front of you. Everybody get it in your hand, 100% of us, and shake it like this so I know you got it. And then just tap your neighbor in the face. No, don't do that. Don't do that. All right. Here's what this is. This is an Easter prayer card. And I want to ask you to have a sharing faith over the next 3 weeks. That if you are a Jesus person, you are invited into this same story that this guy had, which is, let me tell other people what Jesus has done for me. And so here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you 30 seconds right now. And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. Grab a pen in the seat in front of you. And I want you to write down at least one name right now, and I believe God's going to give you two or three more. I want you to write down one name that you will go, I'm just going to start to pray that God would begin to speak to them, and I'd have an opportunity to invite them to join me at one of our Easter services. And I know some of you right now are going, dude, not that name. No, Lord, then that means for sure it's the Lord, all right? But write down a name that you can begin to pray for and somebody that you can begin to invite, and you can have a sharing faith. It's every Jesus follower is supposed to be a part of this. We're all invited to do this. Now, as you're finishing writing that, I'm going to invite our band to come back out. They're going to share a closing song with us. And this song is called Storm. And here's what I know today. That there's a lot of us, you're here and you're in a situation that you feel like that Jewish official. You feel like you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. You're in a crisis. There's something that's bigger than you, that's beyond you, that you don't know how to solve it. And here's what you need to know today, that Jesus is inviting you to walk that same 20-mile walk, trusting him at his word, trusting him at his promises, that he invited that guy. This song, Storm, talks about the reality that God is not distant from us in our pain, in our hurt, but he's with us right in the middle of it. And so some of you, I know you're on that 20-mile journey mixed with faith and fear and doubt and belief. And I pray in this moment, you would be so reminded that God is with you, that God is for you, and that you would have an acting faith today, trusting him at his word. Because we have a Savior that doesn't abandon us in the faith process. He's with us in the middle of it, and he wants to perfect that faith. That's what our theme verse for 2019 as a church says. It reminds us of this faith journey that we're on. And so here's what I want to do. I want us to read our theme verse for the year. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want us to read that out loud all together. And we're going to let that be kind of our yes and amen, that Jesus is the pioneer. He went first. He went all the way. And that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He doesn't abandon us. He's with us in the middle of this faith journey. We're going to read that. Then I want you to stay seated. I want you to hear this song. I want you to connect with God's spirit. Then I'll come back and dismiss us. Let's read Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 together. Everyone out loud, ready, begin. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Amen.
The mountains that I face, I choose to stand in your calm and run to your embrace. For you are with me, you're with me, even in my pain. For you are with me, you're with me, I will not be afraid. I will not lose my hope that I have put in you. Though I'm weak, you are strong. You're the love I'm holding to. For you are with me, you're with me, even in my pain. For you are with me, you're with me, when troubles come my way. Through all storms, through all pain, you are with me, you are with me. You're over all I know and what I cannot see. You go before me, you go before me. Sometimes doubt your endless love for me. This feeble faith, please take away. It's your wisdom that I need. For you are with me, you're with me in my loneliness. For you are with me, you're with me, in your comfort I find rest. through all storms and through all pain, you are with me. You are with me. Over all I know and what I cannot see, you go before me. You go before me. Through all storms, through all pain, you are with me. You are with me. You're over all I know and what I cannot see. You go before me. You go before me. Your hope that makes me see.